Let us pray. Let me read the scripture first. Sorry. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of the armor of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that. Father, we take these words and we want them ingrained into our mind and our soul, into our heart, that you've given us everything we need to live a life of joy and peace and comfort. And we thank you for those encouraging words that you've given us. And we thank you for the people here present and the people on Zoom, even peace. And we had Patrick into that, but, and we will pray again later. Father, we thank you for Don and the word he's going to give us today. As always, it will be one of encouragement and comfort, joy, peace, and specifically your love for us. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Horace may have thought that those verses were not the right ones, but they fit really well. As always, I'm so amazed. We don't coordinate these things, but
somebody does.
Somebody seems to coordinate the verses that we begin with each week as we pull our thoughts in. And so this whole passage there in Ephesians 6 with the spiritual armor is really an important one.
Yeah.
That comes in here with this theme this morning of courageous peacemaking. And so thank you for reading the wrong verses for us. That was actually really, really good. And let me begin with this paragraph as we begin week two, courageous peacemaking. Establishing peace for Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will always involve struggle and opposition and rejection. Through all this, he was undeterred because he knew that peace was the goal worth achieving at any cost. His public ministry was filled with clear indications of the lengths he was prepared to go to demonstrate his commitment to his part in his Father's mission. And as I was preparing this week, looking at peace, you know, we always think of peace as the end result.
Yeah.
And we forget sometimes that peace is never achieved easily.
Right.
Peace is always involving struggle and opposition and rejection. And so as Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, he has this, not just a message of peace, but he embodies what it is to be at peace, to live life fully in peace. And so I want us to, as we begin to look at these passages this morning, just realize Jesus came fully with this in mind, this as his mission. It's his Father's love mission. And Jesus understood that this would be part of what he would deal with. So, could we begin with Psalm 29 this morning? You know, it's always interesting to go back into the Old Testament as we get perspective here. The gospel is not just a New Testament, but it's something that God has prepared long before. So this is a Psalm of David, and we know that David was a great songwriter, poet, musician, as well as the king, the warrior, the conqueror, all of those things, and many other very human things as well. He was a fully man. But he's writing this poem here, this song, and I hear him getting more and more excited as he writes. It's like the Holy Spirit is opening up who God is for us as we continue reading his words today. And so Psalm 29, here it is. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, "Glory!" The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace.
Yeah.
Ooh. So I just hear David's excitement here. I was thinking of actually shouting glory as loud as I could, but I didn't want to scare people. And I have a fellow member who's next door at work, so I didn't want to scare her or her client. So, but yeah, David is excited when he's talking about this is who the Lord is. This is who he's seeing the Lord as. This is who he believes God is. And with all of this power and majesty and strength that he's exhibiting and talking about here, he ends it all up with this bow. The Lord blesses them with peace. Mm-hmm. But it's the end result of all his majestic powers, his majestic displays of rulership and authority. So this here, this Psalm 29, I see this in the blank as peacemaking authorship. He's the author. He makes these things happen. And verse 11 is great because it puts together, the Lord gives his people strength. He blesses them with peace. So peace sometimes is kind of considered namby-pamby. You know, if people are against standing up and shouting for what you believe, they're considered weak. If people don't believe in going to war, they're considered weak by many. Mm-hmm. But it seems like for David, there's no difference. People who live at peace and people who have the strength that God gives them, they're one. They exist together. And so he explains to us and shows us in his belief that the Lord is the one, is the author of peace. And he does it from his position of power and authority and rulership. So if we move to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which you probably don't even need to move to because we know it so well at this time of year, but Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So Isaiah's prophetic word here is telling us that there is going to be peace in the government, his rulership again will be, the signature will be peace, and it will never end. And it's going to be accomplished by, as he calls it here, the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's going to be passionate about making this happen. So peacemaking prophecies, the blank there. It's a prophecy about the peace which will never end, which will be governed by peace. In the Message translation, instead of Prince of Peace, it's written, he's the Prince of Wholeness. And as we know, the word shalom also includes that sense of wholeness, everything being in place as it was meant to be. And then he continues in that verse, no limits to the wholeness he brings. So it's another powerful word that says David's throne will always be characterized by peace that God creates. Such good news that Isaiah is delivering. You know, you've got to wonder how much of the words that are communicated to his prophets are understood by the prophet, or are they just writing down what is given to them, and it's making them almost drool with excitement for the day that will happen, and hoping it'll be in their day. I'm not sure how much they would understand. They were the pen, you know, writing down God's words. But it's exciting for Isaiah in the troubled times he was living in to know that one day there's going to be a king on the throne, on David's throne, and it will be recognized by its peace. So then we move over 700 years to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, this passage about, or we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and this first passage we refer to as the Beatitudes, or the Blesseds. And Matthew 5, just verse 9, Jesus says to the crowd gathered around him in the midst of all these other things, he said, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who work for peace. What is Jesus saying here? I see him saying, pretty soon I'm going to make all of you ambassadors of this work, who work for peace. So number three is peacemaking ambassadorship. Can you imagine the humility of Jesus? Looking at this crowd, broken down, discouraged, loaded with cares, loaded with issues because of the Roman government and all of the things. And he's saying, but blessed are those who work for peace. And, you know, he's saying, I'm sharing this work with you. I'm making you ambassadors to continue this work. Now, he could have taken all the glory for himself and just said, you know what? I know you guys can't do a thing. So the total pity for you miserable wrecks. But no, he's saying, blessed are those, who is he talking to? He's talking to the crowd around him. Blessed are those who work for peace. It's your job too. It's our job too. And so just this one verse shows me how much Jesus intends for people to be with him in this work that he was called to bring and to establish peace. So he calls us into this. We're his ambassadors, as Paul will write later. And we're his ambassadors. We're carrying his message forward. But then there's number four. This verse we've looked at before, verses probably 34 through 36, Matthew 10. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Well, those aren't very pretty words. It's not very encouraging.
No.
And Jesus is saying here, probably the disciples are hoping, as we've talked about many times, he comes as the Messiah to get rid of Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in peace, the way they see it. And as I've written, you know, that's always been their thought. That's what they've been taught, and that's what they were hoping for, that someone powerful enough to get rid of Rome so that they would not have to deal with that power, that oppressing foreign power anymore. But Jesus is saying, well, I didn't come to bring this. I've come, and in the Passion Translation, it says, my coming will bring struggle and conflict. And as we read the rest of the story, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. This isn't something, his mission was peace, but it would only be achieved, as I've said, it's only going to be achieved through struggle and opposition and rejection. And then John 15, he goes further with the disciples. More pretty words from Jesus. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They would do all this to you because of me. For they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done the miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they will hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I'll send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you a while longer. Well, that was not exactly a reason to stand up and shout for joy. But Jesus is clear here. He's already mentioned back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:9 that I'm calling you into being my ambassadors. But he wants the disciples to know clearly, what does this mean to be ambassadors of Jesus? And so here he is spelling it out for them, saying, it's going to be a hard road. It is not going to be a walk in the park. And so I just want you guys to know that when all of these things happen, first, they're all going to happen to me. You're going to see this. But when it happens to you, I don't want you to lose your faith. I don't want you to just fall apart because you didn't know this was coming. This is not going to be one of those blindside things. You know this is going to come. These are words from the Prince of Peace, who knows what it means. And so the blank there, number four, is peacemaking reality check. Forget about the walk in the park. You know, forget about everybody just falling down before you and worshiping you or something. You know, it's definitely not going to be that way. It wasn't for Jesus, it's not going to be for anyone else. And so these words are hard. They're hard to hear. They're not ones that anybody wants to listen to. And yet Jesus wants his disciples, and then eventually all of his ambassadors as they come along, he wants them to know so that they don't say, you didn't tell me about this. And of course, we know that early on, even before his sacrifice, or as he was arrested, Peter made that vow that, you know, I'm willing to go to death with you. And just in a few hours, he starts backing away, finding a way of escape to say, you know, not, well, I didn't really mean this. I'm not quite ready, apparently. And so Jesus gets that moment after the rooster crows to look at Peter. And you're going to wonder, what was in Jesus' eyes? What did he see? And I don't think it's too much to think that Jesus' eyes were welling up with tears for Peter. Like, I'm so sorry you're going to go through this. But you remember in the Last Supper, Jesus said to Peter, but when you have returned, I've prayed for you, Peter. So when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus already knew these things. So they weren't as strong in their faith as they needed to be. But let's end on an up note, shall we? Let's move over to Ephesians chapter 2. It is an all doom and gloom. There is a ray of light shining. So Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Don't forget that you Gentiles, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us.
Yes.
So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Wow.
Amen.
So in his death, Jesus accomplished peace. He made it a reality on earth. So you say, well, it doesn't seem like there's much peace on earth. Jesus broke through with the kingdom and he established rulership. He established supremacy of peace. He made it possible that we would become children of God, especially for those who of us Gentiles. This was amazing. Now, we're 2,000 years down the line, and we don't necessarily think of it, but in Jesus' day, these Gentile believers now, these new believers in Jesus, this was brand new for them. They were introduced to this God who loved them too, who did not reject them, did not call them uncircumcised heathen. Jesus did this through the cross. Peace. So what Jesus established 2,000 years ago is still reality. His ambassadorship is still going on. Wars and rumors of wars are still happening. Opposition and struggle and rejection of those who believe in Jesus is a current reality, has been for 2,000 years. So but Jesus established it. So in him, and this is the importance, I think, of when Paul says we've been crucified with Christ, because we're raised to newness of life. We're raised in him, in Christ, with his peace that he has given to us, his perfect, unchangeable, untarnishable peace is in Christ. But our peace, as we think of it today, I think our peace is often very fragile and shockingly fragile, I think, sometimes, because how often do we lose it? If we watch a news program, you know, the things we hear make us lose our peace, or a phone call. If it's bad news, we could lose our peace. Or the stock market could make us lose our peace and get anxious and worried and panic and all the rest. But in Christ, those things don't matter because we know. And in Christ, we know that the ultimate goal here is establishing peace. We are called to do the work of Christ. And so it's courageous peacemaking, courage that only Christ gives us. Mm-hmm. So the blanket number 5, which I've not mentioned, peacemaking achieved. So it's achieved in Jesus. And as long as we come to him, you remember that verse, that heartbreaking verse when Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem And he looks down over the city and he weeps and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I've taken you like a mother hen, gathered you under my wings to protect you, and you wouldn't. And now it's too late." See, that was his goal. That's what he wanted, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't accept. And so he's established peace, and we're working for peace. It's both, and we have work to do, and you know, it doesn't take much reading elsewhere about news and the world situations to realize peace in the world has not been achieved yet. But that's what Christ has called us to do, to work for peace. Blessed are those who work for peace.
Yeah.
So in this second week of Advent, we want to be honest about the circumstances. We don't want to just pretend everything is fine and, you know, kind of do the Pollyanna thing. We want to recognize that there's work to be done. And, but in Christ, we can have peace. We can come to that place as we ponder and as we pray and as we consider him, we can have a level of peace that is unshakable. And who would not want unshakable peace, so that regardless of what happens outside, but on the exterior, that the peace reigns? So that's what Jesus has come to give us as the Messiah, not the world's view of what the Messiah would be, but God's plan for his people. So is it good news? Yes. Mm-hmm. Is there still work to be done? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So let me pray for us, and then Chris has written a poem. So after I pray, I'd like Chris to read his poem, and then we'll take time to share together. So, Father, thank you for your plan that you have worked to perfection. You understand. You have loved us. You love us still. You choose us. You see us. You've adopted us. You've made us, made a place in your home. You've given us peace. And as you said, not as the world gives, but perfect peace, lasting peace, unshakable peace. We want to be in that place of receiving that peace, to live there. So we thank you for this, the reality of what your work is, and for the humility that you exercised in inviting us to be ambassadors. So we thank you this year for the work you've done, for the work you are doing, for the work you will do. So we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.